Good morning and welcome to Sharper Iron. Spend the next hour with us studying the living and active Word of God, His two-edged sword of law and gospel, recorded for you in Holy Scripture, all about Jesus Christ, crucified, risen, and ascended for you. Thanks for tuning in this morning here on KFUO, Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. I am your host, Pastor Timothy Apple of Faith Lutheran Church in Godfrey, Illinois. Sharper Iron is underwritten by Lutheran Church Extension Fund. Together in Faith, LCEF helps to start, sustain, and strengthen LCMS ministries through financial and strategic partnerships. Visit lcef.org for more information. On this Friday, March 20th, we are studying Genesis chapter 32, verses 1 to 21. In today's text, Jacob continues on his way toward Canaan, preparing to meet his brother Esau. To help us sharpen our faith in Christ as we study God's Word today, we have with us regular guest, Pastor David Boisclair. Pastor Boisclair serves at Our Redeemer Lutheran Church in Overland, Missouri. Pastor Boisclair, welcome back to Sharper Iron.
Oh, it's great to be here. And of course, we're right in the middle of Lent and coming to the end and celebrating our Lord's victory for us.
God be praised for that. So we get to study Genesis chapter 32, the first part of it today. As we prepare to look at that text, what context should we know?
Well, Jacob had just completed 20 years of being in Haran, which was up in the north, where Abraham and his brothers, and his brother Nahor, and then his nephew Lot, with their families, were there. They went there from Ur of the Chaldeans in the south, and in a sense. In his family, in Rebekah and Isaac's family, Rebekah and Isaac were very disappointed in their elder son Esau. An elder just as a twin, you know, it wasn't like he was much older than Jacob. Jacob came out of the womb grasping Esau's heel, and Esau got his wives from the Hittites and the people of the land. And that was, of course, something which was very distressing to Isaac and Rebekah. So they wanted Jacob to go back to their larger family that of course lived up there in, which is where Rebekah herself came from. She was the daughter of Bethuel and the sister of Laban. And Laban is the one that Jacob spends 20 years with his family and marries two of his daughters and also their handmaidens. But of course the further context, maybe the real reason he left was because he had fooled his mother Rebekah, and he had fooled Isaac, who was sight impaired, you might say, or challenged, to give Jacob the blessing that Isaac had intended to give to Esau. And then, you know, about the bringing savory food for Isaac to eat and everything. And as a result of that, Esau wanted to kill Jacob after the death of his father. Of course, his father, who thought he was dying very soon, would live long after that to be about 200 years old, I believe, Isaac lived. Rebekah, of course, after Jacob left for going up to be with Laban and the family up there in Haran, he wasn't able to see his mother ever again, although she was very close to him. So he was up there. He had to, you know, he met in Laban a sly character, who was even more sly than Jacob himself, the supplanter. And that's what the name Yaakov or Jacob means, which of course is in our society is the name James. Laban, of course, was trying to cash in, you might say, on the blessing that God had given and surrounded Jacob with. And so, you know, he wanted to marry Rachel, his younger daughter, but then Laban did the switcheroo on the wedding night, and Jacob married Leah, and then he was going to just simply up and leave, but then Laban promised to give him Rachel. And then he served for 14 years for these two brides, and then there were 6 years after that. And then Laban, of course, also was very dishonest in changing his, you know, what he was working for 10 times he did. And so ultimately, Jacob said, it's time for us to go back home to Canaan and be with in my father's. And then Laban, of course, followed and intercepted him, but God intervened and told Laban not to speak to Jacob either good or nor bad, meaning that if he would speak to him good, you know, I'll give you more, you know, then Jacob would want to go back maybe to Haran. So he wasn't supposed to speak, you know, in a positive way toward Jacob, nor in a way that was threatening. And of course, but you know, what just really rankles you as you read the account of Laban and Jacob, when they met each other, it was east of the Jordan, like in the land, like up there in Gilead. You got, you know, Laban says, well, this is all my stuff, you know. Well, what about what Jacob did? He'd served him for 20 years and actually probably benefited Laban, even though Jacob got much, much benefit as well. But now, as we look into the text we're going to look at, Jacob has a very, very big task of trying to see what's going to happen with his brother Esau.
Yeah, I mean, on the one hand, the threat of Laban is now gone. Laban has left. Jacob and he have departed at peace with each other, as we read in the last text. But the big looming thing at this point is, okay, what about Esau? Has the 20 years that they've been apart, has that done what Rebecca and Jacob thought it would do in terms of allowing Esau time to cool off? Or is he just as hot as he was? Has he been biding his time waiting to kill Jacob? That's the tension that awaits Jacob now that he's getting that much closer to Esau. And so our text today is a part of the preparation of Jacob as to how he meets Esau. And though we won't read all of chapter 32, it also spills over into the rest of 32 in a pretty momentous event in Jacob's life as the Lord gives Jacob confidence as he does prepare to meet Esau again after 20 years. So we read the text. This is Genesis 32, starting at the first verse. Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, "This is God's camp." So he called the name of that place Mahanaim. And Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother, in the land of Seir, the country of Edom, instructing them, "Thus you shall say to my lord Esau, thus says your servant Jacob, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed until now. I have oxen, donkeys, flocks, male servants, and female servants. I have sent to tell my lord, in order that I may find favor in your sight." And the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, "We came to your brother Esau, and he is coming to meet you, and there are 400 men with him." Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. He divided the people who were with him, and the flocks and herds and camels, into two camps, thinking, "If Esau comes to the one camp and attacks it, then the camp that is left will escape." And Jacob said, "O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, O Lord who said to me, 'Return to your country and to your kindred, that I may do you good,' I am not worthy of the least of all the deeds of steadfast love and all the faithfulness that you have shown to your servant. For with only my staff I crossed this Jordan, and now I have become two camps. Please deliver me from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, that he may come and attack me, the mothers with the children. But you said, 'I will surely do you good, and make your offspring as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude.'" So he stayed there that night, and from what he had with him he took a present for his brother Esau, 200 female goats and 20 male goats, 200 ewes and 20 rams, 30 milking camels and their calves, 40 cows and 10 bulls, 20 female donkeys and 10 male donkeys. These he handed over to his servants, every drove by itself, and said to his servants, "Pass on ahead of me and put a space between drove and drove." He instructed the first, "When Esau my brother meets you and asks you, 'To whom do you belong? Where are you going? And whose are these ahead of you?' Then you shall say, 'They belong to your servant Jacob. They are a present sent to my lord Esau, and moreover he is behind us.'" He likewise instructed the second and the third, and all who followed the droves, "You shall say the same thing to Esau when you find him, and you shall say, 'Moreover, your servant Jacob is behind us.' for he thought, I may appease him with the present that goes ahead of me, and afterward I shall see his face. Perhaps he will accept me. So the present passed on ahead of him, and he himself stayed that night in the camp. That's our text for today, Genesis 32, verses 1 to 21. Pastor Boyce Clare, our text begins with Jacob continuing his journey, again having just separated from Laban and his household. And a wonderful thing happens for Jacob. The angels of God met him such that Jacob recognizes this is God's camp and gives the place a name. Talk to us just about those first two verses.
Yes. In a sense, when he left Canaan, he saw the staircase that went from earth into heaven and the angels of God ascending and descending on that staircase. And then, of course, God himself spoke to Jacob and said, you know, I will be with you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this country. And of course, he's coming back into Canaan, and he meets the angels of God. And of course calls the place Mahanaim, which is what we would call a dual form in Hebrew, which means two camps, two of something. They had dual forms in ancient languages, and this of course is the place, the city where David, when he is in exile from Jerusalem because of his son Absalom, he goes to the city of Mahanaim as well. But it's rather interesting in that there's two camps, in that there is the human group of Jacob and his family and all of his flocks and herds. It must have been a nation that was in transit in this particular time. And then there was the angels of God, which was the second camp encampment. But then also even among that name was also applicable to the two camps that Jacob had in probably, you might say, with his, you know, his wife Rachel, his wife Leah, and then the two handmaids Zilpah and Bilhah as well, and so there it was a real considerable group of people, like a nation that was in transit.
Yeah, and so the fact that God meets him in this way by sending his angels, I think, recalls the promise that the Lord made to Jacob in chapter 28 at Bethel, as you brought up, where the angels of God were ascending and descending on the stairway or the ladder that was described there in Jacob's dream. And so Jacob is reminded of that at this crucial moment, that the promise that God had made to him at Bethel continues to be true, that even though he's not currently at Bethel, the Lord who appeared to him at Bethel is in fact still with him at this crucial moment where Laban has left, and now Jacob's household is by itself. Even though it's an extensive household, he's there all by himself at this point. The Lord is with him. This is God's camp. And I do appreciate the dual nature of that verb, or the word Mahanaim, and the way that you described it as the multiple camps, as we see. I think that's an interesting feature of the Hebrew text that reminds us, even when Jacob splits his camp into two, the Lord is still with two camps. He's Mahanaim, the two camps. So this is a wonderful promise with which to begin this chapter, and I think it gives us a nice bookend. Again, we won't read this in our study today, but the end of this chapter also has a promise from God to Jacob as well. So you have these bookends on chapter 32. Prior to Jacob meeting Esau again, he is comforted and assured by the promise of God as he prepares to meet Esau.
And it's marvelous in the manner in which God wants to establish his nation, through which he will, you know, as he promised to Abraham, recorded in Genesis 12, that he would, through him, Abraham, and then his descendants, all the families of the earth will be blessed. In this case, of course, it's like the establishment of Israel, of course, and then at the end of this chapter, Jacob will receive that new name from we believe to be the second person of the Trinity, who wrestles with him as God and man, and gives him Israel, Yisrael. And of course, it's he has 12 sons, and that's, of course, the basis for the nation of Israel.
Yes, that's right. Spoiler alert for the next episode when we read the rest of chapter 32, who Jacob is wrestling with. Yeah, we'll talk more about that next time. So the Lord has sent his angels to Jacob here at Mahanaim in preparation for Jacob meeting Esau. And in that confidence, Jacob begins to make preparations himself. So in the next paragraph, as the ESV has it, verses 3-5, Jacob sends messengers to Esau in his land with words to speak. There are going to be gifts coming up later. Talk to us about the initial message that Jacob sends to Esau here at the beginning of the chapter.
It's a very humble conciliatory message where he calls Esau his lord, and you know, so it's very respectful, and I, in a way, maybe Jacob is perhaps trying to apologize maybe for how he and their mother Rebecca treated Esau. I'm just would sort of see that in there with the humility that he has. And Jacob's humility is really exemplary through all of this. And it's rather interesting. Okay, another spoiler is when, you know, Esau basically says, no, keep all of that. No, and Jacob says, no, I'd prefer if you take it. And Esau finally was prevailed upon to receive the gift that Jacob had given him. But it's really that's a sign of very good diplomacy between these two nations. This would be the nation that Jacob was the head of, and Esau, of course, is the nation of Edom. And Edom, of course, means red, because Esau was hairy, and then he was lived in the land of Seir, which also was a sort of a red country, but it was a different nation.
Right. I think that, as you pointed out, the humility of Jacob's message to Esau really stands out. And particularly the language of, you know, your servant, Jacob. When you think back to what we've learned about Jacob and Esau since we first learned of them in Genesis 25, we've known all along that Jacob is the one who will, you know, receive the blessing, that he is the one through whom the line of the Christ will continue. And even to the point that we've heard the older will serve the younger. Now as Jacob returns and he says, you know, your servant, Jacob, I think that's a good picture of the whole point of the promised line of the Christ. You know, think of Jesus' words. He came not to be served, but to serve. And Jacob as the one who rightly has received the blessing, even though he went about it deceitfully with his mother, it was the Lord's will to give him that blessing. Now after these 20 years later, it seems that he's come to at least somewhat of a realization of what that actually means. It doesn't mean that he lords it over his brother, but rather he is, in fact, a servant to others in the blessing that he's received from God.
And it was also foretold to Rebecca as well when she was told that there are two nations in your womb. There was sort of like it was a very difficult pregnancy for Rebecca. There were the two nations that were striving against each other, and of course, unfortunately, in time, Edom, of course, was not particularly a good ally of Israel. There were two nations that were very much in conflict. I think there's a psalm even says where Nebuchadnezzar is tearing down or destroying Jerusalem, where it says the children of Edom saying, raise it even to the foundations thereof. You know, remember the children of Edom in their animosity toward us. So this is sort of the beginnings of two nations.
Right. Yeah. And ones that we know, again, later in the Old Testament, do not regularly get along. The question that's being raised here in Genesis 32 is, what about the two men? Jacob and Esau themselves. How will their meeting go? And you've mentioned, we know how the story goes, that there is reconciliation that is coming. At this moment, Jacob is still unsure as to how his brother will receive him. So he's sent this humble message to Esau in his homeland. Again, it says the country of Edom. This is the place where the descendants of Esau will generally be settled throughout the rest of the Old Testament. And so he sends this humble message to his brother. And then in verse 6, the messengers return, and the answer is a little ambiguous, at least as Jacob hears it. All that's told Jacob is, hey, your brother is on his way to meet you with 400 men, which leads to some fear on Jacob's part. Take us into, up through verse 8 now.
Yes, and you know, the suspense, you know, this is you know, this shows where biblical history also has suspense and drama because of the, you know, the uncertainty of all this, much in the way in which the prophet, I think it is Hosea, or no, it was maybe a prior prophet, Joel or whatever, who says maybe the Lord will be merciful to his people who are so disobedient.
That's Joel, yeah.
To him. And in this case, there is that, and I, perhaps Esau was, you know, obviously he had been for those 20 years, maybe building up his family and his nation and so on. And so maybe he thought that, you know, looking at it from a positive end, maybe he was thinking that he needed to assist Jacob by bringing these 400 men that were with him. So and obviously there is the beginnings of a nation that's there. Esau is sort of a chief or a leader of a nation of people, and there's sort of like an army there. But of course, you know, always Jacob thinking for the benefit of his family, he divides his camp. And of course, the idea, of course, is to protect ultimately Rachel and Joseph, who are probably the group that's mostly protected. Then of course the children and the entourages of Zilpah and Bilhah come before, and then Leah, of course, is his wife with her many of Jacob's children. But you know what really strikes me about this is the humility that Jacob comes before God. I am not worthy, in verse 10, I am not worthy of the least of all the deeds of steadfast love and all the faithfulness that you have shown to your servant. You know, in biblical history, we seldom find such a humble and devoted statement of love toward God.
Yes, the prayer that Jacob speaks, starting in verse 9, is a marvelous example of faith before God, trust in his promises. And I think you see, again, thinking about where Jacob's been, when he left 20 years before and met God at Bethel, what was the state of his faith right then? Not necessarily in the best place. The way that the Lord has caused Jacob's faith to grow, I think, is very evident in the prayer that Jacob speaks in this text, as well as the actions that he takes, as you've noted, his humility before Esau, even in his, you know, the way that he breaks his camps into two for the sake of protecting those under his care. Yes, there's some favoritism going on. That's something that continues throughout the story of Jacob. But to protect his family, that is the role of a husband and a father, and I think you see him doing that faithfully, especially in the context of the prayer that he speaks. We will dive into that prayer more deeply, the language that he uses as he addresses God for mercy. We'll pick that up on the other side of the break. You're listening to Sharper Iron on KFUO. We are talking to Pastor David Boisler this morning. We'll be right back. Please stick around.
Did you know that an investment with Lutheran Church Extension Fund exclusively supports LCMS ministries and church workers? That's right. LCEF ensures LCMS churches, schools, and organizations have access to the financial resources they need to sustain, strengthen, and start ministry work. In other words, you can feel good investing with LCEF because we share your Lutheran values and love for the church. Learn more at lcef.org.
LCEF is a nonprofit religious organization. Therefore, LCEF investments are not FDIC-insured bank deposit accounts. This is not an offer to sell investments or solicitation to buy. LCEF will offer and sell its securities only in states where authorized. The offer is made solely by LCEF's offering circular. Investors should carefully read the offering circular, which more fully describes associated risks.
Welcome back to Sharper Iron. It is Friday, March 20th. We're studying Genesis chapter 32, verses 1 to 21 with Pastor David Boisclair. He serves at Our Redeemer Lutheran Church in Overland, Missouri. Pastor Boisclair, prior to the break, we had worked all the way up through verse 8, where Jacob has sent a humble message to his brother Esau, but what he has learned in response is that Esau is on his way to meet him with 400 men. At this point, Esau's purposes are unknown, and Jacob, with the history that he has with his brother, is fearful for what might happen. He has divided his camps into two, a wise move on his part for the sake of protecting his family, but an even more wise move that Jacob makes is to pray. And we hear a beautiful prayer from Jacob beginning in verse 9. We've started to talk about it already. Just at the outset, let's talk about the way that he addresses the one to whom he's praying. He calls him the God of his father Abraham, the God of his father Isaac, and then he uses the personal name, O Lord, or Yahweh in Hebrew. Talk to us about those various ways that Jacob actually addresses God in his prayer.
Yes, and it's rather interesting that the address of God with regard to Jacob's father Isaac is somewhat changed as this chapter goes on, to the fear of Isaac, to the one whom Isaac reverenced in his life. Abraham, of course, is the father of a multitude. Abram was the exalted father. Now Abraham is the father of multitude. A change of name is rather interesting. Isaac didn't have a change of name, but Abram did, and so did, and Jacob would as well. And in this particular case, it shows the actions of a consecrated man of God in humbly dealing with his circumstances. You know, there is no arrogance or pride here. It's rather interesting if you contrast Jacob with Laban. Laban was very prideful. You know, this is all my children and all my goods and so on. And you know, Jacob, of course, you know, is upset by why are you coming after me like as if I were a hoodlum or something. Of course, then you know about the theft of the terrapim, the household gods of Laban on the part of Rachel. And then, you know, you kind of cringe at the idea that Jacob says, well, with whomever you find these idols, you know, you can put that person to death. It was his most beloved Rachel. But still, ultimately, Jacob has learned through the trials and the difficulties of his life to face life humbly as a servant of God. And that's his intention. And so that he provides a beautiful example of that. And as I mentioned too in the time before the break, that rarely do you find such a very humble and loving address to God. I like Solomon's, where he says, "The heavens cannot contain you, how much less this house which I've built."
Yeah. So to start off by acknowledging the one to whom he's speaking as the God of both his father Abraham and Isaac is to recall the promises that God has made to both of them and the way that he's been faithful to both of them, to recognize the one to whom he's addressing as the Lord, the personal name, I think is a recalling of what Jacob brings up at the begin or the end of the prayer about being with him. I will do good to you, that he is the personal God who has revealed himself to Jacob. Jacob, other features of this prayer, he recalls the promise that God made and the word that he spoke, return to your country and to your kindred that I may do you good. And as you said, Jacob's humility to say, I am not worthy of the least of all these deeds. Another prayer that stands out, I think, with those same words, it would be the prayer of the centurion to Jesus. I'm not worthy to have you come under my roof, but say the word and my servant will be healed. You know, Jacob has that same humility before God, recognizing his unworthiness. And then the words of which he is unworthy, boy, steadfast love and faithfulness. Just those are huge words biblically. Talk to us about God's steadfast love and his faithfulness as Jacob has experienced them and as we still do as well.
Yes, that is chesed in Hebrew. It is translated as mercy, I think, in the King James Version. And there's more than just love that's involved. It's a steady and perfect faithfulness that God has for his people. One of the Psalms has a continual refrain, for his steadfast love endures forever. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. God is truth and faithfulness, even as the Apostle Paul in, I believe it could either be 1 Timothy or 2 Timothy, where it says that even though we may prove faithless, he remains faithful because he cannot deny himself. And we're wondering, you know, as him revealing the name Yahweh, which is usually in our English translations, the name Lord in all capital letters, whether or not that was known to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Maybe was, you know, I mean, there's different ways. There's the other passage in Exodus where Moses encounters God in the burning bush, and you know, then he says, I am who I am, and of course, you know, God is his attributes. So when you're talking about steadfast love or faithfulness, that is who God is, that he is this perfect, you know, perfect honesty, sincerity, and goodness and truth. And how marvelous it is compared with all of the fake gods and idols of the people that surrounded them. And so this is quite a statement of his faith. And when we say, maybe use the word steadfast love, we remember there's so much that's packed into that word chesed. Just like in the word shalom, which means peace and all good from God.
Yeah, yeah. So Jacob, in the confidence of the Lord's steadfast love, his chesed, his faithfulness as well, he cries out to the Lord for help at this time. He acknowledges the blessings, at least in part in his prayer, that all he had when he left was his staff. And now look, he's two camps. And that's a wonderful opportunity for any of us to utter a prayer of thanksgiving to God when we consider, you know, it's been 20 years for Jacob. Like, where was I 20 years ago? And now where am I 20 years later? And when we look at those two things and we see the way that God has worked in our lives over 20 years, you know, the prayer of Jacob here, although in perhaps different circumstances, we might not be getting ready to face a brother who we're not sure how he's going to receive us. But when we reflect over the last 20 years of our lives, or however long it might be, to see that the way that God has blessed us, and then to speak our thanksgiving to God, is a wonderful Christian thing to do.
And you know, and Jacob can do this because it is God who told him to leave Haran, or Padan Aram. Which is sort of like the land between the rivers of the Euphrates and Tigris, where Laban lived, and so in a sense it isn't him striking out on his own and saying, oh, okay, we're just going to go, you know, and throw caution to the winds and go out, but rather it was at God's direction. And perhaps that was a comfort to Jacob at the time, because Laban was met by God, or God appeared to him in a dream and told him not to, you know, be cruel or to even be overly good or kind toward Jacob. And then he meets, of course, the angels of God as well. So he's totally in God's, he places himself in trust to the Lord, even though there is great uncertainty ahead of him.
Yeah, and he acknowledges that within the prayer. I really, really love the way that he speaks, because I think it's very relatable for us in a number of ways. In verse 11, the request that he has is, please deliver me from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, that he may come and attack me, the mothers with the children. Like, that is Jacob being perfectly honest with God. I am afraid of what's about to happen. I don't know what's going to happen, the uncertainty that you talked about. And yet, although the language isn't used in the text, I think this becomes then an example of Jacob's fear of God even more than he fears Esau. Yes, he is afraid of Esau, but he fears God, and so he cries out to God for help in this prayer. And I love the way that it's put in the English Standard, but you said, I will surely do you good. So on the one hand, you have Jacob saying, I'm afraid of this, but you said this, and so I'm going to bank on what you said, and I want you to remember what you said, God, and keep that promise to me like you said. I recently heard another pastor describe prayer, the Christian prayer, like that the Christian prays knocking on God's door, saying, but Dad, you said. And I love that it actually gets translated that way here in Jacob's prayer.
Oh, yes. And that was something that Martin Luther in his prayer life would do. You know, he was constantly, you know, in his prayers bringing up God's promises. You promised. I remember as a child that my sister and I wanted our dad to take us in a rowboat up the river where my grandparents had their vacation home. And we went to, there was a certain place where it was sort of like a swimming area, and we hadn't seen it for maybe 10 years or something, and my sister and I wanted to see it. And my dad said, okay, I'll row you up there. And my dad was so tired. He worked all day, but we kept saying, you promised. And it was okay. He rowed us up the river, and we saw that place again. But that is the way we should understand our relationship with God. He is our true father, and we are his true children, as is understood in the Lord's Prayer. And so in this particular case, you know, you promised to help us. And you know, maybe sometime when we want something special or something, you know, you promised to be with us. But then we always say, thy will be done.
Mm. Yeah. And when we have that prayer of God's promise, praying that it would be praying for God's will becomes a matter of confidence rather than resignation. You know, thy will be done. I know your promise. I know your desire for me is good. To use another part of the catechism from the Lord's Prayer, the good and gracious will of God. When we say thy will be done, we're praying for good and gracious things from God, such that when we have God's promise, yeah, it's a prayer of confidence. I love the explanation in the catechism to the introduction of the Lord's Prayer, that we would go with God with all boldness and confidence, asking our dear Father as his dear children. And to do that with Jacob, or to see that in Jacob, is a wonderful thing. I think, you know, in thinking about Christians and the way we would pray like this today, one of the places that seems very applicable to me is in those tragic situations where a loved one who maybe grew up in the church or was connected to the church, was baptized, falls away from the church, and the way that breaks the hearts of those who remain in the church faithfully to the Lord. Prayers like these, I think, are very helpful to us, that, you know, to remind God of his promise. Lord, you promised in baptism to this person who has fallen away that your gifts are for him. Please bring him back according to that promise. Again, I think It doesn't take away the heartbreak of the situation, but I think it allows us to pray with confidence in those situations in the midst of the sadness that's there.
And you have that beautiful promise in Romans 8, for God works all things for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose, that we're in his hands, even if we die. You know, a lot of times we pray earnestly that God would spare the life of our loved ones and those we, you know, and especially as pastors in our congregations for members who are ill. But then again, even if God removes this person from life who has trusted in him, that person will be with him in paradise, and then most especially that person will rise again from the dead on the last day.
So Jacob's prayer is a wonderful example to us of a faithful prayer, one that we would do well to learn from and imitate within our vocations according to the promises that God has made to us in his word, that we would hold him to those promises and pray boldly and confidently regarding God keeping those promises. So Jacob has done that in preparation to meet his brother Esau. He spends the night there, verse 13 says, and then we find out more preparations that he makes. He's already sent messengers to Esau with a message of humility. Now he sends presumably more messengers, but this time with presents of humility. Talk to us about the gifts that Jacob sends toward Esau and the message that he wants conveyed to Esau with the various gifts.
The commentator Kyle Dalich says there were 550 head of livestock that are sent in that particular gift that he gives, noting that there are like a large quantity of female animals, goats and camels and so on, that there are only a smaller number of male animals. And of course that it's kind of pointed out that was in the nature of what we know from ancient times, and that was a ratio which was also true in medieval times, and then also in the present time, you know, if you have large flocks and herds of animals as well. And it's kind of like he it's interesting, he divides them up so that it's like one thing, one stately gift or presentation after another. And then it just is in the same way as we will later see him divide up his family as well. And so this is something to maybe, you know, sort of show Esau that this is something grand. This is something marvelous for a person, obviously, who has begun a nation of his own with 400. You know, how did he get to be a leader of 400 armed men like that? There must be something type of a nation building that's going on.
Yeah, of the various animals that are mentioned should remind us of the great wealth that Jacob has. You know, this is not a small contingent of people or livestock that is with Jacob in this text. And so we should see the great wealth when he talks about the Lord blessing him from one staff to now two camps. Like, this is what we're talking about, this number of animals, a very rich present indeed. And to send it in groups, you know, in waves or stages, I think does show a level of a wisdom or shrewdness on the part of Jacob that, again, he doesn't know exactly what his brother is thinking with these 400 men. He knows that if he's thinking harm, that's going to be a formidable thing, and he wants to do everything necessary to try to appease him or to pacify him with these presents. And I think there's a level of shrewdness and wisdom that goes along with that, which I appreciate that Jacob certainly has put his trust in the Lord, as we've seen in the prayer, and yet in wisdom also acts to go about those vocations that God has given him of protecting his family. So the trust of God is accompanied by a faithful action, I think, is something we see in Jacob here.
And something that's continued throughout the book of Genesis, I mean, from Abraham on, is God's special blessing upon, you know, that whatever Jacob does is blessed by God, and that God has richly blessed him. Because I mean, the gift that he gives to Esau, as you said, is something remarkable, just demonstrating the tremendous wealth that Jacob himself has, all by the blessing and mercy of God. And of course, that's something which, that was why the blessing that was given by his father Isaac was so very important. You know, Esau didn't care that Jacob, you know, cheated him out of his birthright to have, you know, the double portion, when and Jacob got the double portion. But that blessing was all important, because that's where God continued to provide for his chosen people.
I do think seeing all these gifts, these rich gifts that Jacob sends, again, in droves, and at the same time, like, he says things like, I may appease him with the present. We should understand this, though, as a desire for actual reconciliation between himself and his brother. This isn't just sort of trying to buy him off or saying, hey, I'm going to be in the area again. Let's just let bygones be bygones. You leave me alone and I'll leave you alone, sort of thing. No, Jacob is really looking for a reconciliation. And the reason I say that is, well, a couple things. Over and over again, he says, you know, as these presents are brought in stages, each time the message is to include, hey, Jacob is behind us, right? He is coming to meet you. And then the way that Jacob's own thinking concludes, where he says, afterward, I shall see his face. Perhaps he will accept me. Like, Jacob wants real reconciliation with his brother. He's not just trying to, you know, like, deceitfully work his way back in. I think you see the last 20 years, Jacob has learned what it means to be one blessed by the Lord, and he desires that reconciliation with his brother, such that these are not, you know, this isn't just good diplomacy on Jacob's part, but it's actually him working toward a real forgiveness with his brother whom he has wronged.
Yeah, and it's kind of like in the nature of God's dealing with us, that our Lord Jesus Christ is the propitiation from all of our sins. You know, obviously Jacob kind of left where he had wronged his brother by stealing the blessing of his father, and this is in the nature of what a propitiation is, to try to, it's not only perhaps, you know, making him whole or giving him back what was taken from him, but it was also something to appease his anger. And as you said, and what's very important here is how things are face to face. You know, Esau and Jacob are going to meet face to face, and hopefully, as you said, he desires a reconciliation so that they might have that brotherly relationship that is natural, and in much in the same way as God will see him face to face.
Yeah, and I think the desire that Jacob has for that reconciliation is a good reminder of one of the desires of Christians is to be reconciled with each other, as Christ has reconciled us to God, and so we are at peace with him. Christians desire to be reconciled to each other, and so that's a very Christian desire. We've talked about the Lord's Prayer of, you know, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And although in this case it does seem that the most of the forgiveness needs to be from Esau toward Jacob, certainly that desire for reconciliation is a thing that God puts into our hearts through the work of his Spirit.
And I guess the happiness of this story is that both brothers were able to be blessed in their lives as the fathers of two nations. And of course, when the children of Israel were brought back from Egypt, they were reminded to respect the nation of Edom, because that was, of course, their father Israel, or Jacob's brother Esau.
Pastor Boisclair, we've got about 2 minutes left on the morning. Reflecting on this part of Genesis 32, how does this text point us to our Lord Jesus Christ?
That's a very good question. And as I mentioned about the fact that our Lord Jesus Christ is the one who propitiates God, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not counting their sins against them. That's what we call objective justification. And so much in the same way our Lord Jesus has, where there was sin, where there was the judgment of sin, the Lord Jesus provides an all-sufficient ransom and a propitiation, an atonement for the sins of the whole world, so that our meeting with God on the last day will most certainly be as pleasant as the meeting between Jacob and Esau at this particular time.
Pastor David Boisclair serves at Our Redeemer Lutheran Church in Overland, Missouri. He's been helping us today to study Genesis chapter 32, verses 1 to 21. Pastor Boisclair, thanks for being our guest today.
It's been a marvelous study, and I hope many more of our brothers and sisters in Christ will sharpen their iron on the Word of God.
I am your host here on Sharper Iron, Pastor Timothy Apple of Faith Lutheran Church in Godfrey, Illinois. If you have any questions about this section of Genesis 32, send an email to kfuo@kfuo.org. It is always a joy to hear from you. The promises that God made to Jacob are sure and certain. He prayed in confidence from those promises, and the Lord invites us to cry out to him in that same confidence as dear children speak to their dear father. Join us again next week as we continue to read from Genesis, the story of Jacob. On Monday, we will read the rest of Genesis chapter 32, a momentous event in Jacob's life in which the Lord comes to him, wrestles with him, and changes his name to Israel. Thanks for spending the morning with us today. Talk with you again next week.
Showing support for KFUO is now easier than ever. You can sport a KFUO shirt, swag, or even socks by visiting our online store. Go to kfuo.org/store and order high-quality KFUO-branded merch. You no longer need to wait for our annual share-a-thon for a chance to show your KFUO spirit. Visually share and wear this ministry out in the world by checking out our selection. Every purchase helps to support our proclamation of Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. Go to kfuo.org/store.